Good evening. Tonight I'd like to talk about prayer. And I'm really preaching this as much to myself as I am to anyone in the room. I think we all have room for growth in our prayer life. But I think it's important. We know it's important. We learned Wednesday night, actually, my father taught on prayer. There were some very valuable insights there for those of you that were here. As I look back at the great revivals that we've heard about, where many, many people got saved, it's interesting to me that of all the ones I can find documented, each one of them had a strong connection, either preceding, leading up to this great revival, or throughout the revival, to prayer. Many people would gather together, sometimes for 4 hours once a week, sometimes for an hour a day, every day. And so prayer was a vital part in every one of the recent revivals that we've seen over the past couple hundred years here. Go with me to James chapter number 4. Now, in James chapter number 4, we'll look at the beginning of the chapter, verse number 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, from even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. So we're going to look at that concept here tonight, both of those verses there together, but the thing to draw your attention to right away is verse 3, ye ask and receive not because, verse 2, ye have not because ye ask not. Now, that tells me that God sometimes doesn't move and doesn't respond and doesn't give you the things that you desire, the things that are heavy on your heart, until you ask. Go with me to 2 Chronicles in chapter number 7. We'll look at verse number 14. If my people, let's back up to verse 12. We know this passage. Verse number 12, the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among the people, then verse number 14, if my people, which are called by my name, humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, that's also important. Then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and heal their land. And so this is an if and a then. If my people really do two things, humble themselves and pray, and they have to get rid of the sin, secondly. They have to make sure that they get rid of their sin. So there's an if and then. If we do this, if we pray with the right heart, then God will give. Now, to really understand prayer, I think it's important to look at some prayers. So let's look at Nehemiah in chapter number 1. We're going to look specifically at this one prayer, and we'll look at a couple others briefly in the Bible, because I want to see what does the Bible have to say about prayer. So Nehemiah and chapter number 1. Now, when I think about Nehemiah and prayer, there's something that comes to mind. We often hear about the very brief prayer, the very quick prayer that Nehemiah prayed, and that's in chapter 2 and verse 4. We remember that because in chapter 2, verse 4, it says, the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. In verse 5, and I said unto the king, if it please the king, and then he goes on about his request. And we hear about this prayer preached very often because it's exciting to us to see that someone could just pray a very brief prayer in that moment and God would give an answer. And that's it's a valuable thing. It's a good thing. But did you read chapter 1? Because this brief prayer was preceded by a lot more prayer. Let's look at chapter 1 and verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace. And Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain of the men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped that were left of the captivity and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the Lord God of heaven. Now, this is a dire situation. As Nehemiah learns of this, he asks what the status is of the Jews in Jerusalem and what this is. Not only are they're in a very difficult way. Not only are they being afflicted and really suffering, but the walls of Jerusalem are still in complete disrepair. Now, in this time, that would have been very significant because the walls were a sign to everyone around you that you were strong enough to hold your own and defend yourself. And this was your property, this was your land, and you were strong enough to maintain it. And if you didn't have walls, it was a sign that people could just come in and plunder and take what they wanted, and you could do nothing about it. And so Jerusalem was vulnerable, and they were not organized, and they were in disarray, and they were broken down, and they were afflicted, and they were broken. And Nehemiah's reaction here is profound. He does five things. Verse number 4, and it came to pass when I heard these words that, number 1, I sat down. See, when we come to God, it's not that Nehemiah raises his head and his hands to God like this. No, when he's serious with God, he gets himself low. He has to come down and humble himself before a holy and almighty God. Then number 2, he says, I sat down and wept. He is very emotional. He's very sincere about this. He's even crying. It's not fake emotions. He's genuinely concerned about this situation in Jerusalem, and he weeps for Jerusalem. And then the third thing is, I sat down and wept and mourned certain days. This mourning is a grief. It's an inner feeling of just grief and sorrow for the people of Jerusalem. And then the fourth thing he does, so he sat down, he wept and mourned certain days and fasted. So he eats no food for certain days. So he goes without food. And initially, maybe it's because he's feeling such grief that he isn't hungry, he's not interested in food. But as the days progress, he decides very definitively not to eat because he wants to demonstrate to God his sincerity and his concern. And he fasts also for his own focus on this deep prayer. And then number 5, I sat down, I wept, I mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Nehemiah didn't pray for a few minutes. He didn't pray for a few hours. He prayed for a few days. Now, as I thought about the broken walls of Jerusalem, there's a burden on my heart. And I don't know what the burden is on your heart, but there are broken walls all around us. Churches in America have broken walls. We recently spent a couple of weeks up in upstate New York. We have a camper, so living full-time in the camper, we're moving campground to campground. The opportunity came to go to upstate New York. So we were there for 2 weeks, and I could not find a church. We were in an area not far from where the Second Great Awakening started in New York. And I could not find a church. There was not one church in over an hour away from where we were camping that taught the gospel that we can be saved by grace through faith alone, and that once saved, we are sealed and have eternal security. That also was not contemporary and used the King James. Not one. There were Calvinistic churches. There were contemporary churches. We visited a church up there that years ago was like our church. They had this big, beautiful, grand piano on the stage. And when we were there, they didn't touch it once. Because they had shifted. And my heart breaks for the church. Because our walls are broken down. Colleges today are in no better shape. There are not colleges teaching the truth of salvation. The ones that are have grown lax on the word and other areas. It's hard to recommend a college. And maybe there's another burden on your heart. Someone you know, communities, groups of people that the walls are broken down. Our burden, our heart goes out to these people, like Nehemiah's heart went out to those in Jerusalem. And Nehemiah prays. And he records what he prays. And I was looking at this prayer the rest of chapter 1. And I found some interesting things here. There are three sort of parts of a prayer that I find here in Nehemiah, but also in the Lord's Prayer and other prayers in the Bible that provide a simple pattern for us. The three parts are recognize and praise God for who he is. Secondly, align yourself to his will. And thirdly, make your request. We're going to see that as Nehemiah goes through this prayer. So recognize who God is. Give him praise. Praise God first. Who is it that you're talking to? Secondly, align yourself with his will. That's important because if we ask anything, we read that earlier, if we ask amiss because we're praying for the wrong thing and we're not in his will, and we'll see that in some more detail, then he will not grant it. So align yourself with his will, and then third, make the request. So verse number 5, Nehemiah chapter number 1 and verse 5, and he said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Here Nehemiah is giving adoration to God. Who is God? God is, Nehemiah says here, great and terrible. He is the one that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. He's praising God for who he is. Verse number 6, now he's going to go begin to align with God's will. And he's going to do this in two ways in this prayer. First, in verse number 6, let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I prayed before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Behold, both I and my father's house have sinned. We dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. So he begins by saying, we have sinned. And he confesses his sin. And he says, I must get right with God. Go with me back to James chapter 4. Hold your place here. We'll come look at this again. But James chapter number 4 again. And let's look here at verse number 3. It says, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. One of the reasons that we might not be seeing God move as we pray is because we're asking for the wrong things. We're asking for our own benefit. Oh, but wouldn't it be nice if I could just have all these things, if I could just always be healthy and everyone around me just always had everything good. Nothing bad ever happened to them. We pray because we have certain desires in our flesh that we want to have. But if our heart is not right, then we're asking for the wrong thing. Now go to 1 John chapter 5. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. You know, God will hear you if you ask any. You could say, move this mountain, if it's in his will. But you have to first be in his will. So we do that in some ways. We align with his will by confessing our sins and reading his word, knowing his word. And then we'll see something else here in Nehemiah. So let's go back to Nehemiah. He's going to do something else to help align himself with the will of God. And so in verse number 8, he says, remember, I beseech thee, the word thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if we transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. He calls upon the promises of God. He says, you have promised this. And so I'm going to state this promise that you've given me in the word of God, because I know that this is your will, because you promised it. And so I'm going to claim that promise as I make my prayer. Now, he has to know the will of, he has to know the word of God in order to make such a statement, right? He has to know what God has promised. Go with me to Romans chapter 4. Again, hold your place here. We'll come back. In Romans chapter 4, we learn something about the faith of Abraham. We'll pick up in verse number 16 here. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Skip to verse 18. Who, that's Abraham, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which is spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was yet 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. The promises of God are something to cling to, because as Abraham clung to the promises of God, so should we cling to the promises of God. And 2 Peter chapter number 1. Second Peter 1, and starting in verse number 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, according to, as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. See, God has given us many great and precious promises in the Word. And the value of those is that even in a corrupt world, even living in this world, as fallen as it is, we can escape that corruption because we have the Holy Spirit who delivers us, who can give us victory. And that allows us then to be aligned with His will. Now, we go back to Nehemiah's prayer, Nehemiah chapter 1. And finally, after this, he makes his request. So Nehemiah has now praised God for who he is. He has confessed his sins. And I want you to see that here in verse number 6. Because when he confesses his sins, he says it's the children of Israel as well. But he says, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. So he puts himself there. He says, I have sinned, Lord. And these people, we have sinned. And he confesses his sin. He then calls on the promises of God to say, Father, you have promised this. You have promised that you would bring the nation back together if we just simply would be righteous and come back to you. And so then we come finally to verse number 10, and Nehemiah makes his request. It says, now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, now let thine ear be attentive unto the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day. Here's the request. Prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. What does he ask for? Does he pray for the people in Jerusalem? Does he pray for the missionaries that are going to get over there and do the work? Does he pray for the wall to be rebuilt? No. He prays that God would prosper him to approach the king. Simple request. He doesn't say what exactly the plan is. He says, God, all I'm asking is to prosper me. Strong's definition of this word prosper is to push forward. Nehemiah is saying, use me in some way. And then, after days of prayer, of this kind of prayer, he is standing before the king. And the king says to him, what's your request? See, God opened the door. And it was not any of Nehemiah's doing. And as a result of that, Nehemiah was empowered by the Holy Spirit to go and do these things. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter number 9. We're going to look at another prayer. Deuteronomy and chapter number 9. We'll begin in verse number 13. Furthermore, the Lord spake unto me, saying, I have seen this people, this is Moses speaking, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Let me alone, and this is God speaking to Moses, I should say, Let me alone that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven, and I will make of thee a nation mightier and greater than they. So Moses was in a position now where he could be the replacement for Abraham. He didn't, this thought didn't even cross his mind. Moses was the meekest of men. Moses, his response, verse 15, so I turned and came down from the mountain, and the mount burned with fire, and the two tables of the covenant were in my two hands. And I looked, and behold, ye had sinned against the Lord your God, and had made a molten calf, and ye had turned aside quickly out of the way which the Lord had commanded you. And I took the two tables and cast them out of my two hands, and break them before your eyes. And I fell down before the Lord as at the first, 40 days and 40 nights. I did neither eat bread nor drink water because of all your sins which ye sinned in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure wherewith the Lord was wroth against you to destroy you. But the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also. Moses went before the Lord and prayed for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, he's fasting, eating no food, drinking no water. That is not humanly possible. And so what happens here is that God preserves him and keeps him alive as he fasts for 40 days and 40 nights. This is intense. Long, a long time of prayer that Moses is interceding, praying to God. Why? So that the people of Israel are not destroyed. And look at the end of verse number 19. But the Lord hearkened unto me at that time. See, God had a plan to destroy the people and start over with Moses. And he gave that plan to Moses. He says, this is what I'm going to do. And Moses prayed, and God changed his mind. God changed the plan. Moses asked, and God listened. There were some concerns, let's say, over the past two decades that the direction this country was taking was going to make it difficult for Christians. We were worried. Still are, a little bit. But there were, I wouldn't be able to begin to tell you how many prayers that were lifted for this country over the past two decades. Those prayers went something like this. God of heaven, you are almighty. You have the power to save. And I know that you promised not to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah if there were 10 righteous in those cities. And so, Lord, I pray for the sake of the Christians in the United States of America that you would keep our country at peace. How many times? And you know what's fascinating to me? Here we are. He listened. You and I are sitting in a church building at complete peace, that we can be here listening to the word, singing praises to God without a single fear of someone coming and stopping us. I would venture to say that was in great part because of the prayers of the many thousands of Christians in this country who asked God for this. Go with me to Luke chapter number 6. Luke chapter number 6, we'll start in verse number 12. And it came to pass in those days that there went into a, that he went into a mountain to pray, that's Jesus, and commanded and continued in prayer all night in prayer to God. Verse number 13, and when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. Did you know that Jesus prayed all night before he chose his disciples? He went into a mountain, he stayed up, and he prayed all night before he chose his disciples. Now, I'm going to make this very practical very quickly. This church is working to call a pastor. Now, if Jesus can pray all night before he calls his disciples, can we not pray 1 hour? The pulpit committee was discussing some of these things, and we're going to provide some opportunities for prayer. We're going to potentially open some times that people can gather for prayer, put some reminders for ways that we can be praying for the pulpit committee, for the next pastor, for this church, for all that's involved in that. This coming Saturday is the beginning of the missions conference. We're going to have missionaries here who could use some prayer. They have many challenges in their respective countries. We can be praying for them. And in your personal walk with the Lord, there's a term that I like that helps me realize the importance of all of this called your prayer life. Because it shouldn't just be, oh, I pray before meals and I pray here and there. Prayer should be something we take seriously. If there's something that's on your heart, then it's important to make time to pray. And again, this is just as much to myself as it is to anyone here. I don't have this down. But I was just looking this week at these verses, and I was encouraged by it. With those thoughts, let's close now in a word of prayer. Dear Father in heaven, you are so powerful, and yet you care so deeply for each one that's here tonight. Lord, we are fallen human beings. And we are distracted by the things of this life very easily. So, Lord, help us to remember to pray, to make a priority of prayer, that we would lift our requests to you, so that you can move in the ways that you want to in our lives and the lives of those around us, that we can be effective salt and light in the earth. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.